You know, sometimes it's much easier to, or it adds clarification to what someone is saying if you understand where it is that they're coming from. If you can understand a little better where someone has been, what their current thinking is, then it makes it easier to understand not only what they say, but why they're saying it. And this morning, I want to take just a few minutes in starting to talk to you about something that I've been pondering and questioning in my own heart. I recognize the fact that by nature, I'm what I call an idealist. In other words, I look out there and I see at how I think things ought to be. And so then I shoot for, drive at, work towards trying to be or trying to reach this idealistic goal that's out there. Another word for an idealistic person is a dreamer. And you know, it's an interesting thing about dreamers. Dreamers are people, this is how I define a dreamer. A dreamer is a person who rubs the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. You remember when Joseph got... Huh? Most dreamers are dreaming for trouble, yes. When Joseph went out to see his brothers and they beat him up and threw him in the pit, they didn't say, here comes our brother our dad loves the best. They didn't say, here comes our brother who's got the coat. They said, let's beat him up. He's the dreamer. People instinctively don't like dreamers. They like for the fur on the cat to be rubbed in the fur's direction. They don't like for people to rub the fur in the wrong direction. But anyway, an idealist, a dreamer, is a person who looks out and sees how things, by their perspective, what they think things ought to be or should be. The people who are not dreamers, they look at how things ought to be, and then all they see is the obstacles between here and there. And so they focus on the obstacles and never get to the dream place because they're always saying, well, it can't be done. It's too far out. It's too hard. I've never known anybody to ever get there, whatever, whatever. And I recognize myself as an idealist, both the good parts and the bad parts of that. In my position as your pastor, I'm constantly offered opportunities to become or participate in smaller focus things. Well, there's two things that got me started on this thinking. One is the movie Fireproof that's coming out in September. All right? Put out by the people who put out Facing the Giants. It's a movie with Kirk Cameron in it. And it's about this fireman who's a hero at work, but his marriage is falling apart at home. So surrounding this movie, not only do the people who are putting this film out, the faith-based people who are putting this film out, not only do they want us to encourage people to go to the movies, but you know they want us to rent out an entire theater and take friends and family and our church and all that kind of stuff. But then they also want, around that marriage and saving marriage and marriage, making marriages fireproof, they want us to do things like a marriage seminar or sermons on marriage leading up to the movie or sermons on marriage after the release of the movie. They want us to kind of focus on marriage. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. This week, I ran across something else that I really would like to get into. I'd like to read and look at. It's a book that's been put out, and the book is entitled, Jesus, Save Me From Your Followers. And basically what it's about is about how people who claim to be Christian act so unchristian-like that they are a bad reflection on Jesus. And so I watched some of the video that's out about it and then the promotion about it, and it's very, very intriguing. And I thought, now, you know, that would be something I'd love to get involved in. But my problem is that whatever it is I'm looking at, that's what it is I'm talking about, because we do the evangelism we are. Whatever it is I'm looking at, that's what it is I'm talking about. Currently, I'm not looking at anything on any kind of an in-depth level, okay? My mother brought me a magazine last week called World. Yeah, I kind of like that magazine. I read Men's Health. I read Charisma. I read Leadership. You know, so, but when I'm really studying, I'm only studying on one subject. That's the Christian disciplines, because just the way I am, I can't read something else. Because if I'm reading something else, then whatever it is I'm focusing on, that's what it is I'm talking about. Set all that to bring it down to this. What is the ideal out there? The ideal out there is Christian. You see, hear me. No matter what the subject, we can have a weekend on marriage. We can have a weekend on domestic violence. We can have a weekend on drug addiction. We can have a weekend on pornography. We could have a Bible study on whatever. This is what I told Michelle this morning. I said, we've got churches all over Charlotte, North Carolina, meeting this morning with people who are sitting there smiling at everyone around them, and their whole marriages are falling apart. They can go to any Christian bookstore in this town. There'll be 50 books on marriages, and yet in our churches, marriages are falling apart. And see, where my thinking is going is that a seminar on domestic abuse, and please hear me, churches who do this, I'm not saying anything bad about that. Okay? All I'm saying is we can focus on a problem, and we can emphasize it, and we can have preaching series on it, and we can do a weekend and all that. But if 6 months later we're at the identical same spot, what have we done? No matter what the subject is, whether it's domestic violence or families falling apart or an addiction problem or whatever tag you want to put on, whatever tag you want to put on your unchristian, there's only one solution. Take out the un. If you're having problems in your marriage today, let me tell you, we don't need to sit and talk for 2 hours and let me listen to the two of y'all scream at each other. Because there's only one problem. Neither one of you acting enough like Jesus to get by it. That's the only problem there is. Because when we act like Jesus, one of two things is going to happen. Either the situation is going to take care of itself, or Jesus is going to carry us through the situation. Either or. And so no matter what un you want to put on the situation in your life, the answer's still the same. Charlie, whatever your problem is, you just need to be more like Jesus concerning that issue. But if I ask, would everyone, please don't. But if I were to say, everyone in the room who would call yourself a Christian, please stand. We'd all stand. And I go, okay, be seated. Christian is Christ, and this word here is the word so everyone in the room who's a Christian, who is Christ-like, stand. Well, then all of a sudden, we don't stand. We're like... And what we want to do is we want to redefine in to... somewhat, sometimes... maybe, hope so. And the reason why the world needs... Gandhi said, I love Jesus, it's His followers I can't stand. And guess what, Gandhi? Oh, I agree with you. I'm still going to step on your ants, but I agree with you. Sorry. Because what puts a bad mark on Jesus is not Jesus, but Christ's Son, Christ's Christ sometimes, Christ maybe, Christ hope so. And of course, my favorite, more so than others, I know. Well, of course, I'm a Christian. I'm more so than others I know. What does that mean? And yet we will sell ourselves these stories and we will buy them, won't we? Our problem in our country, in our state, in our city, in our church, in my house, in my life, is every unchristian area in my life. There isn't, I want to hit this nail one more time and we'll move on. There isn't any problem we are facing that being more like Christ in that situation will not fix. Or that Christ Himself will not carry us through. Everybody with me? Okay. All righty. We have been talking about self-examination. If you've not been able to be with us the last couple of weeks, I would encourage you to get a CD, a copy of the CD of the last couple of weeks as we've been talking about self-examination last week. And that's why I played From the Inside Out from Hillsong today, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about change that happens from the inside out. And last week, we talked about being scared heavenless, and most people are. Most people are just wanting to arrive safely at death, not really challenge life for all that life has to give us. And the week before that, we talked about examine yourself. We looked at this saying, if there's a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there's also a terror about light because of what we can see. You know what? Actually, I am more afraid of what I am seeing than what I don't see. That's what I've always said about, Wes came to my house this week, did a little electrical work. I won't do electrical work. You know why? Because it will bite you before you ever see it coming. I'm more afraid of electricity than I am of a snake, because at least a snake will let you know he's there. But electricity, it'll bite you and just not even tell you it's coming. Sometimes, though, we are more afraid of what we can see than we are afraid of what we can't see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and about our world, we would really rather not see or would rather not have had seen. Now, actually, when I started this thing on self-examination, I wasn't meaning to introduce another discipline. But actually, the discipline of self-examination falls under number 4, relinquishing of the false self. You see, not only do I exert a tremendous amount of energy in showing you a false me, I exert an awful lot of energy in projecting a false me to me. Hello? I'm not really willing or wanting to admit that I really am and who I am of what I really am. Did you follow that? Because every time I really do something that I shouldn't have done, I've always got a very quick justification for it. Real quick. I've always got a real quick justification for everything that I've ever done. Because I don't want to admit to myself that there's a false self that I'm going to have to deal with one day. So we took a look at this. We took a look at this particular discipline from out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. I'll be reading this one from the Message. It says, "Test yourself," or we're using the word "examine." Examine yourself to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted, which is what most American Christians do. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence and not mere hearsay that Jesus Christ is in you. And I'm not going to get into this argument with you this morning, but the implication here is that you can have Jesus at one point in you and at another point not have Him. So it says, test it out. If you fail the test, if you at one point had Him, test yourself, find out that you failed the test? Do something about it. Yes, thank you. The message says, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that you failed. But if it comes to that, we'd rather you know you failed on this side than to find out when you get up there that you failed. Wow. We're rooting for the truth to win out in you. We couldn't possibly do otherwise. We don't just put up with our limitations. We celebrate them and then go on to celebrate every strength, every triumph of the truth in you. We pray hard that it will come together in your life. So 2 weeks ago, we started this study about examination. We looked at five things that we need to examine. One is I need to examine my funny bone, see if I've lost my sense of humor. I need to examine my hands and see if I'm still using them in servanthood. I need to examine my back to see if I'm carrying something on my back that I should not be carrying. Loads, cares, concerns, unforgiveness, resentment, anger, bitterness. Number four, I need to check my libido to find out, because we live in a very sexual and sensual world. I need to see what my eyes and mind are paying attention to. And then number five, the fifth thing I needed to check out was my mouth. I'd like for us this morning to look at another scripture, and the reason why I want us to look at several pieces of scripture today, and I want to make and we all should understand this, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page, okay? Scripture's the only authority in this room. I'm not the authority in this room. You're not the authority in this room. Charlie and Wes, they're not the authorities in this room. Scripture's the authority in this room. And yes, God's Spirit in the Scriptures. Yes, I will give you that, Rob. Rob said God's the authority in the room. Yes, exactly. And He speaks to us through His Word. And in His Word, we can do one of two things. We can either obey it or we disobey it. That's our only two choices. Because I'm going to tell you this, you do not ignore it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Most times when you hear this verse read and talked about, instead of a semicolon being there, people put a period. And they talk about how you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought, and we need to be on guard about pride and yak, yak, yak. But there's a semicolon there. It says, let me tell you why there's a semicolon there, because the Bible doesn't tell you not to do one thing that it doesn't tell you what you should be doing. Okay? Every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but what should we doing? To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is sober thinking? Good question. Since God says to us in Romans 12:3 that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, have our own thoughts, but that our thoughts should be sober thinking. What is sober thinking? Sober thinking is to think what God thinks. What does God think? Well, He's got it right there in your lap. Doesn't make any difference what our question is. Well, what does God think about the economy, and what does God think about my husband doing this, and what does God think about this in my life? All the answers, what God thinks, is in your lap. Literally, you are holding in your hands the very mind of God. Amen. Thank you. The very mind of God. And so we actually begin to think soberly when we think God's thoughts behind Him. Because God has sober judgment. Now, this is why self-examination is important. Because in self-examination, we are beginning to think about ourselves the way God thinks about us. And when we are on the positive side of that, oh, I know that God loves me. I know that I'm God's child. I know that God forgives me. His mercies are renewed afresh every morning. Okay, I will give you all of that. Okay? But it's when I get upset with Leroy and go to Judy and talk about him, and then I get confronted with it and I go, well, wouldn't never say anything to Judy if Leroy hadn't done what he'd done. That's not what God's thinking about that situation. See? We all got our little refrigerator verses, our bathroom mirror verses that we want to post up everywhere. But God wants to go deeper than all that into our hearts and lives. David said, "Search me and try me and know me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me." And all of us, we stand in church going, "I thank God there is no wicked way in me." And God's going, "Are you blind?" Actually, because our thoughts are not sober, what he may be saying to us is, "You must be drunk." Isn't that the opposite of being sober?
Yeah, it is.
You must be drunk if you can't see the hand waving in front of your face. What I said 2 weeks ago was that self-examination is a conscious action. It's not something we stumble into. It's not something we're just sitting around and we go, and it falls out of the sky and lands in our lap. If we are going to examine ourselves, it's going to be something that we're going to have to put effort, direction, concentration on. Confession is good for the soul, but I will admit to you that it's hard to do. We'd rather look good than be good. Funny how we want to pray, and Father, forgive us our sins. If you just stop right there for a second, how many of mine can I name? One. As I forgive those who trespass against me, see how many of those can I remember? 150,000. Isn't that what we do? We can remember every trespass against us and can't find one fault in ourselves. But we want to stand and pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Thank you. Who have sinned against us. But we can't even think of what one of our sins are. And if we do happen to stumble across one of them, once again, we've got 50 justifications for it. True examination is the art of opening up the bad in my life for God and I to deal with together. True self-examination is the art of opening up the bad in my life for God and I to deal with together. Now, once again, let me give you a chance to get that written down so you can look at me. Care what Angel said, I am pretty. Thank you, baby. True examination is the art of opening up the bad in my life for God and I to deal with together. Now, our problem is we think of bad as... See, we have these bad bads. Or we have these big bads. See? I shouldn't curse. I shouldn't smoke. I shouldn't steal a pencil from work. Or, you know, we have these things. God wants to go deeper than that. He wants to deal with the thought behind the intent of the heart. He wants to deal with our attitudes. See? And this is why, ladies and gentlemen, this is why this works. Because when we allow Christ to deal with the attitudes that are within our hearts and within our lives, within our souls, within our spirits, when we allow God to deal with the motivation behind what it is I'm thinking or what it is I'm doing or what it is I'm plotting or what it is I'm conspiring to. But see, we don't talk about that in church. And we don't want to deal with it in our own lives. But I'm going to tell you something, the Holy Spirit wants to deal with it. Because until we get to dealing with the thought behind the intent, we're not doing anything but mowing the grass. The roots are still healthy. That's why 2 hours of marriage counseling in my office won't do any good if we're not going to become Christ-like. It might make us go home with a little bit of goosebumps and we feel all better. And
I really appreciate that so very much.
And I'm not trying to make light of that. Okay? What I am saying, though, is that if the change is ever going to be permanent, you got to give up your own gospel and come to His. Charlie blew me away this morning. He starts off in the elder's prayer and he says, God, we are so sorry we came into your kingdom and then fight you over everything you tell us to do in your own kingdom. And I'm like, yes, include me in that. Why is it we come into his kingdom and then tell him how it ought to be run? But we don't think of ourselves as having any bad for God to look at. Well, I listed 8 for you to take a peek at. Number, just because you're my friends. And if I can do anything else for you, just let me know. Number 1, rationalization. Now see, we don't think of that as being one of the big sins. But the reason why we do the big sins is because we've rationalized it. And so we need to get back to dealing with the rationalization. We can stay away from the bigger problems. True self-examination is when God and I look at my rationalizations and God looks me square in the eye and He says, Don, stop lying to yourself. You know that's not true. Could have stayed home this morning, couldn't we? And this is number 1. I knew you was thinking it. That's why I always point to you. Number 2, denial.
You don't mean the river that's going down.
No. Not that denial. Not the one in Egypt. Or actually, yes, I am talking about the one that's in the Egypt of your soul. You open that door. Yeah. How many of us live in denial? I'm not an angry person. You know? Yeah. Rob said it. Thank you, Rob, for the honesty. I'm not an angry person. Anybody got an ulcer pill? You know? A pill for my ulcer? I'm not an angry person. Anybody got any Tylenol? We live in denial. Let me tell you what the truth is. Actually, I have no problems. All my problems are because of you. Right? Truth. Yeah, you made me do it. Truth. I wouldn't have this headache if you weren't just hollering at me all the time, ever. True self-examination is when God and I look at where in the areas I'm denying the truth. You see, this is the truth that sets you free. Number 3. This is my favorite game. The blame game. Don't we love to play this one? I wouldn't have said what I said if you hadn't said what you said. I wouldn't have done what I did if you hadn't done what you did. We love to blame everybody and everything for every reaction we have that we know we shouldn't have had. We blame the government. We blame blacks. Of course, the blacks and the whites now. We all blame the Hispanics. You know, we've become a colorblind country now. We all love the same colors. We just hate another nationality. And I could have a job if it wasn't for them, and you know, or we blame a gender, or we blame, we got a Republican, so let's blame them. And next time when we get into a grant, we'll blame them. We'd love to play the blame game. None of us want to come to the reality that if your address is Washington, D.C., your name at the top of your address is Crook. But none of us want to come to that realization. It doesn't make a difference what party you're in. But we all got this blame that we want to share. Had my mama not dropped me on my head when I was 2 weeks old and banged my head, you know, I would be a better person. If I had more money or if I had less money, if I had more time, if I had less time, if I had. We blame everybody and everything except ourselves. Number 4, a life without manipulation. It's amazing how much time we spend in our lives in trying to manipulate other people or manipulate circumstances or manipulate ourselves. I keep trying to get myself just into the right place. True self-examination is when God and I look at the manipulation that's in my heart. God doesn't ask me about what did you say to Martha. He says, why did you say that to Martha? If I say, Martha, I love you because I want Martha to love me back, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But the next step is that Jesus wants me to love Martha like Jesus loves Martha. Whether you get anything back or not. Number five, you knew the C word was coming, didn't you? Lots and lots and lots of effort in our lives is put into control. We're constantly trying to control our family life. We're constantly trying to control our vocational life. I mean, we are out of control in the midst of trying to control. And we think to ourselves, the more I control, the more control I have. But the more control we try to control, the more out of control things are. So if we keep doing the same thing and the results keep getting worse, why don't we try something different? There's just a brainstorm. And why don't we let Him be in control? Why don't we loose on earth so it can be loosed in heaven? And let me tell you why. Because we don't trust Him. Well, number six, pretense. Acting like something I'm not. Trying to get you to think of I'm something I'm not. Trying to put up a facade. Trying to make sure that when I'm facing this direction, these people see this. And when I'm facing this direction, these people see that. And when I face this direction, these people see that. And do you know why we do that? Because we are totally unhappy with the person behind all the faces. That's why we have pretense. Because we're unhappy with ourselves. And so I present to Lee what it is I wish I really was that Lee was seeing. Thank you. Can't say amen, say ouch. Number seven. Image management. True self-examination is the art of opening up the image management in my life where God and I can take a look at it. You know, I don't know how many of you read the, and please hear the word, religion section of the paper. Yesterday they did an interview with four local pastors who are all single. And it's amazing how many preconceived ideas we have of how other people ought to live. And one of the guys said to me, he said, when people find out, number one, you're a minister, and then number two, you're single, what's the next thing they say? We got to find you. And he said, what is it that's written on my face that says I'm not happy and successful and content just the way I am? But see, we have these image management ideas. We have these preconceived notions of how things ought to be and should be. And we are constantly building our own Tower of Babel trying to reach God. It is the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, we don't live simple lives. It's the reason why Don has 60 shirts in his closet. Because on Sunday he wants to look nice in a shirt that you might not remember that he wore maybe 2 weeks before. I mean, let's just be honest about this thing. You know, I will make you this promise. If I wear this identical same shirt next week, it will have been clean between now and then. So that's the only promise from now on I'm making you. Because I'm not going back to 60 shirts in my closet. Michelle and I were in Walmart this week. Beautiful pair of pants. Felt real good, you know, and had the cuff on the bottom. Like I like my pants with cuffs on the bottom. And it was $23.88. I was like, this is a great price. She said, you ought to buy them. I said, why? And I was standing there and I was feeling them, you know. And I was the one that brought them up. Boy, these sure are pretty. She said, well, you ought to get your pair. And I said, why? I got a blue. I got a black. I got a, what's that other color? A beige or a khaki. Okay, we'll call it khaki. Yeah, they won't know the difference. We would call it khaki. If we lied, we can get away with it. Not in my closet. Just kidding. I got a khaki. I got a black. I got a blue. I'm not going to have 50 pair of pants in my closet anymore. I gave them to Cindy. Under the condition, I am to never see them again. I'm not going to go back out and rebuy them. Because I just don't care about that kind of stuff anymore. I'm not worried about the image. I'm more concerned that when I'm up here talking to you, that what I tell you is the truth. That's what I'm concerned about. Last. Okay, everybody grab that edge of your chair. True self-examination is the art of opening up the bad part of my life, the bad part called self-obsession. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. I am. And you is. Oh, I forgot my mother's ear. I've got to watch my English. I is and you is. Self-obsessed. I love that guy in the mirror. I want only good things to come to him. Like Judy's chocolate chip cookies. I don't want to work outside in 100 degree heat and I don't want to have a headache and I don't want to hear from people I don't want to hear from. And I don't want to be bothered with stuff I don't want to be bothered with.
If you don't like me, stay away.
Exactly. Because I'm self-obsessed. I listen to one radio station, WIIFM. What's in it for me? That's not a radio station I listen to. And we're all laughing because we all found out. Guess what? We all listen to the same radio station. And we broadcast the same on the same wavelength. I got Sirius with 300 channels, but I'm still only listening to. Because in reality, it really is all about me. And what self-examination does is it sits down before God and it allows God to look at where I am self-obsessed. Because even, listen, look at me. God Himself laid aside His own deity to become like you and me. And that's what He calls us to. So, let's define self-examination. Well, before I define it, I'd like to start with what it's not. Self-examination is not navel-gazing. It's not being neurotic. It's not where... You understand the expression navel-gazing? You know, it's... I'll tell you where I get it from. If you ever look at a statue of Buddha, you got this huge navel. You ever notice that? Of course, he's a fat guy anyway, but he got this huge navel. But religion always looks inside. It's always focused on itself. It's always navel-gazing. Okay? I don't know. It's just an expression. I don't know if I grew up with it or not. Did I grow up with that expression? Or did I pick it up somewhere? Okay. When you get to be really smart, you call it, when you're like Sharon, you call it neurotic. Okay? When you're just, you know, me, you call it navel-gazing. Because I don't know them big words. But self-examination is not about making it about me. Self-examination is about me opening myself up to be corrected so that I become more like Christ. Let me also say this. Self-examination is not about navel-gazing. And please hear me here. Self-examination is not about me fixing myself either. Self-examination is not about me fixing myself. I see a bunch of you writing. I'm going to give you a chance to get that. It's not about navel-gazing, and it's not about fixing myself.
It's not self-help.
It's not self... Thank you. It is not self-help. Look at me. All mending is done at the cross. All mending is done at the cross. It's not about self-help. It's about coming to the cross and letting the cross heal you. Because if we're ever going to be healed, we're going to be healed at the foot of the cross. If we're ever going to be healed, we're going to be healed by the atoning blood of one man and one man alone whose name is Jesus. If we're ever going to be healed from the inside out, it happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen by me cooperating with the Spirit. It happens by me laying down at the Spirit's feet. The Spirit of God Himself, we refer to Him as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work. He does, you know, something about being God. He doesn't think He needs your help. He doesn't need our help. What He needs, this morning I said, if you're going to be like Christ, you've got to eliminate the competition in your life. What you need, all He's asking us to do, all the thing the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, He's not asking for our help, He's asking for our permission. You do whatever it is you want to do. Now, I have had people, when I've said things like that, come to me privately after church and go, you know, you need to be careful about things you say like that because, you know, when you say things like that to God, you never know what God's going to do. Well, guess what? I have grown up to find out. I've grown up to find out He doesn't make a rat's. You know what? What God does, because God can be trusted. You write Him out a blank check, I promise you He won't fill it out for more than you can pay. Not a cent more than you can pay will He fill it out for. And it's only a lack of trust. Well, you know, don't pray for patience. No, you don't want to pray for patience because you know how you get patience. Tribulation brings patience. And we don't pray. So what are we saying? We don't trust God to measure out the tribulation in such a way that we can handle it in order for patience to be delivered. So we just take the virtue of patience and throw it out the door? Well, yeah, that's what we do. And that's why I'm so angry all the time. Because of the stupidity of our religion. I said something about a dead person this week, and I remembered that last time I did that, somebody said to me, we don't speak ill of the dead. And I'm like, why are they going to come back and haunt me? If they're in heaven, I'm sure they're going to want to stay. And if they're in hell, they can't get out. So I'll speak ill of anybody I will choose to. I mean, but you know, we take that stuff serious. Don't speak ill of the dead now. They're dead. They cannot hear. And even if their hearing was working, they're 6 feet under and covered up in dirt and the casket is airproof. They can't hear you. But we have all this stupid little religion stuff that we take as somehow as being the gospel. Because we won't take the gospel for what it says. I asked Wes in Elder's Prayer this morning. He was sitting over there reading his Bible. I said, man, you ain't still reading that thing, are you? He said, yeah, but I'm about done. I said, well, when you get done, I'll give you the copy of the one I'm writing. He said, you're writing the Bible? I said, yeah, it's full of blank pages. You just fill in whatever you want to. I mean, that's what we're doing anyway, isn't it? So we might as well get a Bible. We might as well get ourselves a spiral notebook, write Holy Bible on the front of it, and then just fill it in the way you want to. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement that is necessary for our self-examination, our peace and well-being, was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has made to light upon Him the guilt and iniquity of us all. Self-examination is not about self-help or self-fix. All mending is done at the cross. Are we all there? Yep. Question? That's very, very, very important. Okay. Self-examination is the process whereby the Holy Spirit opens my heart to what is true about me within the safety of His love for the purpose of seeking transformation. Self-examination is a process. It is a process. It is not, we're going to go home this afternoon, give 2 hours self-examination. Preacher, you need to have something new by next week because we're going to have this thing taken care of. Self-examination is a process whereby the Holy Spirit opens up my heart. You know why the Holy Spirit opens up my heart by process? Because if He opened it all up at one time, I would faint. It's a process that He opens up my heart to what is true about me. And the reason why He is able to open up what is true about me is because there is safety in the love of God. When the truth about me, well, of course, actually, and this is what we've got to be careful of. We don't open up the truth about ourselves to God. We open up the truth about, God opens up the truth about ourselves to us. Okay, but what we're afraid of is that when we face the truth, that God is going to reject us. That's what we're afraid of. But self-examination finds safety in the fact that God already knows the truth about me. And when He opens up the truth about me to me, I'm still safe in His love because He's not going to reject me. But it is not information for information's sake. The information that we find in the safety of His love is to bring about transformation. Line upon line, precept upon precept, we now see through a glass darkly, but as we self-examine, we'll see things clearer, being changed into His image. What true self-examination produces is not a shame-inducing inventory. Oh, God showed me all these things
about myself, and it's just so overwhelming.
Oh, you're a drama queen. Cut it out. True self-examination doesn't produce a shame-inducing inventory, but what true self-examination produces is an embracing of God's gift of forgiveness. That no matter what I've done, where I've been, what it is I've been involved in, no matter how crooked I am on the inside, no matter when you open me up, how bad I smell, I embrace God's forgiveness. I embrace God's gift of restoration, and then God sets me not on a path to repeat the same thing over, but on a path that leads to change. This, ladies and gentlemen, is why the gospel is called good news.
Amen.
But I'm never going to change if I'm not willing to admit there's something that needs to be changed. But self-examination is a conscious action. Some of you are still writing. I want to give you a chance before I move on. Oh, didn't give you enough room? Sorry. That's because I try to keep the notes down to just one page or one front page in order to not have to run so many copies. Maybe I need to just not care and let God pay for the copies. Everybody with me? Okay. True self-examination proves is not shame-inducing inventory, but an embrace of God's gift of forgiveness, an embrace of God's gift of restoration, and then sets me on a path to renewal and change. But what is it that I need in order to... what is it that needs to change in me that makes me want to examine myself? And that is called desire. A desire to surrender my weakness and faults to the forgiving love of Christ, and an intentional desire and embrace practices that lead to transformation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you gotta wanna. You gotta wanna. For the last 20 years, I have been in a position where I have had opportunities to be responsible for hiring and firing people. I hate both processes. I hate the hiring process. I hate the firing process. But I've been in a position where I've had to do that, and I've been in a position where I've had to train people that I've hired. And this is what I've always said. Give me a person with want to, and I can teach you how to. But if you give me a person with no want to, all the how to in the world won't make any difference. And people used to come and they'd fill out an application, and then they'd come in my office and they'd sit down, and invariably, you know, they would out of their own nervousness and everything, they'd say, you know, I've never really done anything like this before. And I'd go, you know what? That's a positive. And they would always look at me kind of strange. I said, because you've never done what it is you're applying to do, that means you don't have any bad tricks for me to have to unlearn you. Please give me a blank piece of paper to work with rather than one that's already been scribbled on. You see what I'm saying? So, sometimes people you hire who have experience, their experience has taught them bad habits. And I would rather hire somebody with no experience and no bad habits than a person with experience and bad habits. Because how many of you know when you get in a bad habit? But what I would look for was want to. If you got a drive, I got a know-how. But how many of you know this? You can't instill drive. You cannot instill drive. Self-examination, we have to have a desire to surrender my weaknesses and my faults to the forgiving love of Christ, and intentionally desire, and intentionally embrace, and intentionally practice those things that lead me to transformation. What is the opposite of self-examination? We find it in Psalm 32. I'm going to read you verses 3 and 4 first. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent, in other words, when I did not examine, before I confessed, the Amplified says, my bones waxed away, though my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand of wanting to examine me and me not letting you was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, calmly think about that. David said, when I refused to be examined, when I refused to look inside, when I refused your hand of correction, my bones got stiff and I had night sweats and I was tore up on the inside. But verse 1 says, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is he who has forgiveness of his transgressions continually exercised upon him, the Amplified says. In other words, not just blessed, happy, and fortunate is the person who has been saved, but blessed, happy, and fortunate and envied is the person who experiences forgiveness today, experiences forgiveness tomorrow, experiences forgiveness the day after that, experiences forgiveness the day after that. And actually, blessed, happy, fortunate is the person who experiences forgiveness this moment and the next moment. And the next moment, and who walks in his forgiveness and grace. Blessed, happy, and fortunate to be envied is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. In other words, the Lord has come down, walked around inside your heart and said, clean bill of health. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 5, I acknowledged. I think we call that self-examination. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not try to hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, continually unfolding the past until it's all told. How many of you would like to live on this side of eternity, I'm talking about, because I know how we want to get all holier than thou.
Well, you know, when I get to heaven, all my past will be behind me.
Guess what? All your past can be behind you today. Continually unfolding the past until all is told, then you instantly forgive me the guilt and iniquity of my sin. Selah, pause and calmly think about that, David said. So, that brings me down to the haunting question my wife asked me this week. She said, give me something practical. You talk about self-examination. Give me a practical application for self-examination. Charlie, would you hand these out on this side? And if you'll start, a few enough people over here on this side, I think you can probably just take those. Psalm 51. This is from the Message. Oh, sorry, and I didn't mean to skip you all on the front row. I don't know what I was thinking. The Message in Psalm 51 reads, generous in love, God give grace, huge in mercy, huge in mercy. Wipe out my bad record, scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been, my sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated, and never forget that. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me, that's fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong sense before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then. Conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have snow white life. Tune me in to foot tapping songs. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Tune me into foot tapping songs. Set those once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. I love this right here. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos in my life. Is that not phenomenal? Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll loose with your praise. I'll let loose with your praise. Verse 16, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I love this line too. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Ouch. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart shattered lives. Ready for love, don't for a moment escape your notice. Martin Luther said, there is no better mirror than the Ten Commandments. There is no better mirror than the Ten Commandments. So today, I have had printed out for you in full color, suitable for framing. Just kidding, folks. In full color, suitable for framing. Okay, Michelle, here's the answer to your question. God, show me in my life where I have other gods. Now, hear me. Don't start off with, God, I thank you that I don't have any other gods before you. I think that was number two, called denial. Okay? You may hear silence, but give God the opportunity to speak. So it's not a matter of, God, I thank you. Here we are in the temple. You know, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Like all these other people I hear that I'm speaking to right now. I know that they have gods that are just filling up their temple, oh God, but I thank you I'm not like them. And don't go there with God. That kind of stuff makes him throw up, I read somewhere in a last book of a bigger book. It's God, show me where the other gods in my life are. What is that thing that when you tell me to do one thing and it tells me to do something else, I do what it says? Because that's what your God is, whatever it is you're listening to. God, what is it that is a graven image in my life? In other words, what is it that I have set up as being more sacred than you? Sometimes a graven image can be a particular concept that we have. And no matter what the truth is, we're going to hold on to something we think or something we believe or something I've always heard was right. God, show me where I take your name in vain. When we did the Ten Commandments, we used to have an expression, and I learned it from a guy that I worked for. Whenever he would, this guy that was my supervisor one time, whenever he would come and he was getting ready to really chew you out, he would call that meeting a come to Jesus meeting. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And when we were studying the Ten, and I picked that slogan up, and I used to say, me and Samima, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And when we were doing the Ten Commandments, God spoke to me and said, don't take my name in vain. And I took that term out of my vocabulary. Ever since we did that study on Ten Commandments, I've not said that, except for example here. I've not said that. When we did the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many times have I stood here before you? Let me back up and say it this way. The first Sunday in July, about 3 weeks from now, I will have been the pastor here for 7 years. For most of those 7 years, I have said to you, I start on the next week's sermon. When? Soon as the key is locked in the front door, I start on the next week's sermon. We're doing the Ten Commandments. We're doing one on keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And God says, no more of that. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. I mean, I need from Sunday to Sunday just to get ready. And he's like, well, you know what he says then, don't you? You don't say nothing. Because God just won't get in an argument with you. He tells you what you should do, and then he hushes. And then from after that, the ball's in your court. You either obey or you disobey. And it took me a while. Because I love to go home and cut my computer on and get started on the next Sunday. But I don't do that anymore. And what I thought was, I can't do away with that time because I'll never get done. This week, I was done by Wednesday night. Because, you see, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And how many of you thought today's sermon was right on a scale of 1 to 10, we might be above 5? You know? And I didn't start on it last week. Started on it Monday morning. God, what are we talking about this week? Self-examination. Okay, we're going to tell me some things. Because when we are obedient, God causes things to work out. I'm asking you, I gave you these two things. I gave you these two things for one, for these reasons, okay? The Ten Commandments to be a starting place for self-examination. And start with the assumption you're already guilty. God, I have other gods. What are they? I take your name in vain. Show me where I do. I don't honor my parents the way I should. I don't know how that can apply to me. My parents are dead. You can have ill feelings towards dead people. And that's dishonoring. It doesn't say honor your mother and daddy while they're alive. It says honor your mother and daddy. Alive, dead, around, not around, good parent, bad parent. Doesn't put any conditions on it. So start from the assumption that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. But I gave you Psalm 51 because sometimes, no matter how self-examination is not a guilt-inducing inventory, we still can be guilt-induced. And so go back and read. When you start to feel like it's more maybe than you can stand, don't go to a new commandment. There's some good advice. And go to 51 and be reminded in your spirit of how good God is. That our God is huge and His mercy is even huger. Our God is big and His mercy is even bigger. His mercies are renewed afresh every morning. And that He washes us from the inside out. That's why I gave you two of them. One to give you a starting place, and one to keep you encouraged while you're on your trek. Do you think that maybe by next Sunday we might be just a little different? Let's pray. God, we thank You for how good You are to us. Indeed, how Your grace abounds over us, and for a mercy that is just beyond our ability to be able to even understand. God, we ask You for courage to be willing to look in the mirror of Your Word and see ourselves as You see us. We thank You that waiting in that mirror is Your love, Your acceptance of us, and Your forgiveness. We thank You, O God, that You don't just show us what's wrong without showing us how to fix it. Now, God, give us the courage to trust You, put our toe in the water, and see if we really can walk. Because with You, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.